So this is our, going to be our newest member to the church, Bonnie Oliver. She cannot attend in person due to a handicap, but she definitely wants to be part of this church, and she's made a commitment. She's signed a covenant, and she is becoming a member. The deacons will meet with her this week, and then the church will follow through with the vote. A little formality, but the fact is that there's a commitment. And this morning, in the reading, did you see anything that had to do with love? And I want you to know that the Advent readings are not the same every year. They do rotate. They change. And sometimes when we go to look at Scripture and we think of a theme like love, and we read Scriptures like Psalm 25, 1 through 9, 1 Corinthians 1, and then John 3, we say, what does this have to do with love? Because we think of love as embracing and you know, just holding on to one another, and it's this exuberance. But there are aspects of love that are carried in this passage this morning that we forget about. To a certain degree, we have a tendency to ignore. And so let's take a look at it again, will you? Let's turn to Psalm 25, and let's look at verses 1 through 9. And I ask your forgiveness. I'm going to read it again, and then we'll start explaining it. But the greater words are the words of the Scripture than the words of the preacher. So let's hear from God. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. And one of the things that we forget that is so necessary about love is the concept of nurturing. A child comes into this world an empty vessel. Parents, we invest in that child. We nurture that child to help them to grow, to help them to be independent. Ultimately, the idea is that as a mother and a father, we let go and they spread their wings and they fly off into the world. But without that nurturing, where would we be? And so when we go to this passage, we see that what God is really emphasizing is in his great love for us, he is going to nurture us. So what does this have to do with love? Christmas? A willingness to allow our soul, the center of our being, to be focused on Jehovah. When we talk of love today between individuals, refer to communication and a willingness to meet and have needs met by the other person. And here in this passage, I see that we have God making a commitment to meet our needs, to nourish us. God in his love then takes care of us. He helps us defeat our enemies and not be ashamed of our relationship with him. In a love relationship, our loved one may be different, but we never should be ashamed of them. Ashamed sometimes of their behavior and choices, but not of them, not of the core of their soul. And I think this is a reflection on what God is saying, is in your essence, you are my child. I want to help you. I want to show my love to you by not just saving you, but now I'm making a commitment to nurture and grow you. I'm willing to fight for you because I am your Father in heaven, and that is a great love. We will allow God to lead us, guide us in our decisions, and route our lives, and the route our lives take. This is his love for us. The care of a parent guiding their children through the maturing and decision-making processes, equipping them with the tools and skills necessary to succeed. Two-sided printing, got to get used to this. The Lord in his great love is filled with mercy and loving kindness. Mercy, to forgive. Amen. Loving kindness, to say, you made a mistake, here, let me guide you along. Showing us kindness where we don't deserve it. Showing us direction when we've turned our back on Him so many other times. We deal with this in children. Shouldn't we expect God, the great God, to do the same for us? Amen. He is the God of second chances. He does not remember. He forgets the sins of our youth, the sins and failures made in the past when we knew less and did not have Him there to guide and direct us. God says, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. I'm not going to remember them. So why are you? Ask yourself that the next time the devil brings back to mind all your failures. I have to do it constantly. I'm my own worst critic. The meek are the ones that are guided in their decisions and taught His ways. Meek are not weak. They are those that have learned patience and obedience and are the key to seeing they know that patience is the key to seeing the will of God unfold. Meek is not weak. And we need to understand the value of meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because they're willing to believe that God has everything under control when everything seems out of control, and they're willing to wait and watch for God's timing when He brings all things together for good. I love the fact that more likely than not, whenever I do my reading through the scriptures, when it comes to this time of the year, the end of the year, I'm in the book of Revelation. And you say, oh, that's contrary to the love and beauty that we see in the Christmas season. But it is not. Because in the book of Revelation is the culmination of all God's plans. In there is the promise that He will see no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. It is a great, wonderful thing because God is guiding us. He's carrying us. He's helping us through this earth. He doesn't just say, go do your thing and I'm going to wash you. He says, no, I want you to improve. I want you to see the blessing of walking with me. I want you to see the joy that you can get from talking with me. And I want to, but you're going to have to sit and listen. I'm terrible at grammar. You know why? I couldn't stand my grammar teacher. I couldn't stand grammar too, but you know, the teacher didn't help anything. And you know, but because I didn't learn the lesson there, I had to wait to get into seminary and have to go back and learn it all over again. Because grammar is a vital part of understanding the way things are written. Seemed to me at the time like, I know how to talk, I know how to write, I don't need no grammar. There's some bad grammar for you. You know, and so God is teaching us, my friends. God wants to teach us. He wants to nurture us in the ways that we should go. He wants to guide us with His eyes. He wants to teach sinners the errors of the way. If we want to experience the love of God this Christmas, we must be willing to see His hand guiding and directing our paths. That's part of His nurturing process. We must realize that His love is made perfect in us when we allow Him to teach and guide us. Psalm 32, verse 8, one of my favorites. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Do you see the personal commitment that God is putting there? God is saying, I'm going to instruct you. I'm not going to hire a tutor. I'm not going to give you over to a school system. I want to teach you personally. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways thou shalt go. You see, God doesn't want to just give us a whole big encyclopedia that sits on the shelf and grows dust and have all this knowledge in our brain. He wants us to have the necessary equipment and the necessary knowledge in order to proceed in the path that He has given to us. Why? Because He cares. Because He loves us. He doesn't want to just leave us out there floundering on our own. He wants to nurture us. He wants to show His love through His nurturing, through His guiding us, through His instructing us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We know it well, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration and is by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But so often we stop there and we forget verse 17. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Friends, do you understand that what God has done, besides just saving you, just besides giving you eternal life, he says, I am committed to your growth. I am committed to you understanding what I want to do. Because he loves us.
Amen.
My father beat me. And I did not like it one bit. But I have discovered, didn't think of it at the time, did we? That, you know what? My dad went through all of that to make me a better person. Because he loved me, he nurtured me. He gave me those hard lickings that I needed in order to help me to grow. And so God, in the same way, is making that commitment. Do you think he likes it when he has to punish you? No. It's part of his nurturing. It's part of his love. Any of you that have been parents, I'm sure maybe you come to this. I remember the day very critically. You're training a child, and I believe in spanking. So I spanked my little Betsy whenever she did wrong. But there were days, it was terrible. It was like one spanking right after. I mean, I got just didn't get done spanking her for one thing, and I had to spank her for the exact same thing. What's wrong with this child? They drive me nuts. And I learned what it meant. This is going to hurt you, me more than it's going to hurt you. Because giving my daughter a spank for the third or the fourth time, it hurt. And it hurts when God is trying to nurture and develop us. And he has to go at it the 477th time. But he's committed to us. That is the greatness of his love.
Amen.
It's not just a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and that's great, but it's the fact that he has given us the Holy Spirit. He is working on trying to improve us here and now. We must not be ashamed of his help, nor hide our dependence on him from others. People brag about their alma maters, their favorite teachers, their certifications and degrees. But how about praising God for working us through in the school of hard knocks? Praise him. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And I ask you today, are you ashamed of the love that God has to shower upon you? Are you ashamed of the number of times that God has had to forgive you? Are you ashamed because of the number of times that God has had to repeat a lesson? Do not be ashamed, but be willing to embrace that love that he enduringly shows to you because he first loved us. And so, let's remember that in love, there is a need for nurturing. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. And once again, no better place to begin than to read it ourselves. And I want you to think about this. Not only do you have to nurture or guide somebody along, but you also have to nourish him. You have to give him strength. And so as we read this, think about God nourishing us through his love. And so there in 1 Corinthians 1:4-9, we read, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul speaks to the Corinthians with gratefulness. This is a church that Paul is writing to in order to admonish them of some rather severe failures and sin that had set hold of the people. Yet what does he start with? "I thank God." Because he knew that God was in control. That even though that they were in a miserable place, they were involved in these lustful, food lust type things, these communions. And they were saying, "Well, look at me, I'm dressed better than you are." And they were tolerating sin in the midst of them. They were getting carried away with, look at my gifts. My gifts are better than your gifts. Look at me. And so he's admonishing them. But yet, what does he say? I am thankful. Why is he thankful? The evidence of the grace of God that they act differently because of the grace that God has nourished them with. What does he say there? For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You see, it's that grace that is nourishing them. Oh, they may be failures in other areas, but God is still trying to build their strength. God is trying to still build their stature. God is trying to still build in them the things that matter. And he goes on, the nourishment only comes through their faith in Jesus Christ. It is not due to their good deeds, the wisdom of the world, or self-sufficiency. It's of God. And so when it comes to this, we need to find our nourishment, not in going and chasing after the things of this world, not in how many degrees I can get, not how much education I can get, not how many cars I can get, no matter how big my house is, but in God feeding the needs of our soul, nourishing us with his grace, with his gifting, allowing that to become a valued commodity in our lives. They have been enriched, fertilized, made full and complete by God. This nourishment or enrichment affects the core of their communication. The depth of thought and the sincerity of expression is affected so that they deliver nuggets of truth or logos. You see, God wants more than to just give us knowledge, facts. He wants to show us how those facts pertain to what we're working with. And how those facts can be knitted together to create an even greater influence. He's nourishing us and trying to build in us the ability to move forward, believing he is going to go with us, that he is going to strengthen us. Knowledge and ability to understand, linking together bits and pieces of information, and to link them together to make them more effective. My daughter started out with dyslexia. She could barely read a sentence. She graduated valedictorian. But we kept saying, this girl did not have any horse sense. She got no street smarts. Because she had all this information out there. And lo and behold, God has worked in miraculous ways to help her put a lot of those things together. And she is very brilliant now. She's very wise. But that's what God is doing. He's nurturing us. He's nourishing us in order to help us to grow. And help us to grow in our understanding of how the world works. And how he works in this world. And how he uses each one of us in a very unique way. And to keep us from putting out these rubber stamps that say, you're good, you're good, you're good. God works in vastly different ways with each one of us. And we need to realize that God is there and he's trying to nourish you today.
Amen.
God continues to nourish them with grace, gifting them with talents and provisions they need as they wait for the coming of Christ, while they anxiously await his appearance. When God comes again in the day of Jesus Christ, these sinning saints are working towards being blameless. They are being nourished by the word of God. They are being nourished by the presence of God. They're being nourished by the fellowship of the saints. And you have to see that God in his love has provided all of this for you. Not just is he nurturing and helping you to grow along, but he's also nourishing you. He's giving you the strength to continue. If you're like me, I've had days where, hey, I don't want to continue. Enough is enough. That, you know, the world can be cruel. I can be cruel to myself. And I just want to say, hey, time to sign off. But God comes in. He gives me another dose. He gives me another bit of help. He nourishes me. All of a sudden, the word becomes active and it gives me a glimpse. It gives me a hope. It reminds me of all that he has done. In fact, while I'm at it, I put out every so often some what I call pastor's insights. I don't know if they're insights or not, but they're basically things that I get thinking about and I feel like I should write them down and share. And so one of them is in regards to this whole idea that God is working through situations. If you have not been, they're on the website. They're under Pastor's Insights. You can get to it right off of the main page. But the idea is that I want to help nourish you. As God nourishes me, I want to cook you up a new meal so that you can be nourished also. They are being nourished because God is faithful to his children. Those that have declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he was crucified, buried, risen, and ascended. And don't you ever forget that Jesus Christ arose.
Amen.
It's more than just a great sign of victory. It is absolutely essential for us here on this earth right now. Because you know what happened with him rising from the grave? It is only then and only then that the Holy Spirit is given unto us so that he can continue to nurture. So that he can continue to nourish, right? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, right? The Holy Spirit guides us. He's our instructor. And this is what we need to see, is that that resurrected Savior provided all that for us. Because he loves us. Hey, let's do this. I've been thinking about this for a long time. And you might think I'm crazy. Yeah, it's true. Okay? I want you to take your arm. And I want you to go like this. And give yourself a squeeze, a love squeeze. And say, God loves me. What?
God loves me.
Because he's nourishing me and he's nurturing me. God loves me. You feel? You feel his presence with you? And so that's what we want to do, is we want to realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God is showing us that he is nourishing us. He's giving us the strength to carry on. Once again. So, the Christmas season, it would be great to remind ourselves that though we have failed in so many things and in so many ways, God has not given up on us. He is faithful even when we are not, and he continues to nourish us. We need to recognize all that God has given us and give him thanks for his perfect provision, his daily gifts that nourish. Now, let's go to another passage, and I noticed that when she did the reading, she started at verse 16. The reading that I had started at verse 6 of John chapter 3. And in order to meet our time limits, I'm going to kind of have to give you a summary here. But I want you to know there in John chapter 3 that Jesus is there, and a very wise man, one of the smartest men in the town, has come. A man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees, so he believes in a resurrection. But he's also a religious leader, and he's been trained under all the wisdom of the world at that time in regards to the truth of the scriptures. Remember, there's the scriptures, the truth about the scriptures, and then there's man's interpretation of it. Nicodemus was filled with the interpretation of it. And he goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, tell me something. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And we've all heard that phrase 1,000 times, haven't we? Mm-hmm. And Nicodemus, in all his wisdom, says, what? Shall I crawl into my mother's womb again and be born again? Now, it seems kind of ridiculous to us. But you've got to remember that he had only one perspective, and that was the perspective he was trained with. That was the perspective of the world. That was not the perspective that allowed for a spirit of God to work and create a new individual in him. And so there in John chapter 3, and we're going to go down and pick it up at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So why did Jesus come down, leaving all the glory of heaven, setting part of his being into a human body with all its limitations, with the humanity and fleshly existence? Now, he was fully God, don't get me wrong, but he chose to limit himself to the frailty of a human body. God the Father was taking care of business. And Jesus was here living in a human body, still kind of taking care of business, but he limited what he manifested to the world around him. Why would you do that? Why would you leave all that power? Why would you leave all that glory? Why would you leave the angels and everything that's there and come down and live on this earth? Because you loved people. Why did you love people? Because you saw the potential of... Say it, Ken. Because you believed in the potential that was in each and every one of your created beings, that when they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they had an opportunity at a new life. They had an opportunity to be born again. They had an opportunity to have a new start. You see, love says, I love you so much that even though you're despicable, and I should throw you into the pits of hell and let you burn, I'm going to give you another chance. I am going to send my son, and he is going to die on Calvary. He's going to come as a form of a babe in a manger to a poor family, totally unreflective of all his glory, so that you can have a chance at a new life. Not just a new life that will only go this long, but a new life that will go for all eternity. Because I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to give you the hope of a new life. Not just nourishment, not just nurturing, but a new life. Babes in Christ.
Amen.
And so you see how much our God loves us? That he would do such a thing for me, for you, so that we can have this opportunity? John very carefully and thoroughly explains the need of a new life. Jesus to John, to a rebirth in order to fully realize the love of God. It is not necessarily a visible change, but the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men, moving them to faith and salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. Thus, Nicodemus makes this statement: how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he says, how can these things be? It is not something readily understood by the natural man. In fact, it does not make sense at all. It's foolishness. Think about it. That you can be born again. That's totally outside the realm of our human thinking. Yet that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. That's what Nicodemus is trying to understand. And in fact, Paul, in writing to the wayward Corinthians, emphasizes the truth over and over again. That what God is telling us, it's foolishness to the world, but it's salvation to us. This whole idea of a new life is totally crazy when you look at it from the world's view. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and I'll read it. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So here's God, he's created it, and the world over here said, who created us? Was it a big bang? Was it my mommy and poppy? Why am I here? And so he goes on and he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So if the foolishness in preaching, that makes me a... Oh, did you really say that about me? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You see, here's their evidence. Here's how they think it should work. You give me a sign, and I'll believe. You know, you show me the evidence, and I'll believe. And God says, I want you to believe in something that's totally foolish, that doesn't make any sense to you. I want you to believe that a man came and he died, and when he died, he paid for all your sins. I want you to believe that that blood that stains your clothes so bad that you can never get that stain out, I want you to believe that that same type of blood is able to wash away all your sins. And if that isn't foolishness to the world, I don't know what is. They look at it and they see a cross and they say, that's a terrible symbol. That's a symbol of anguish and suffering. Why would anybody want to put that on their wall? Because they don't see what God gives us with the new life. They don't see that new vision that God gives us of why that cross is so important. They don't see the hope that that cross is the payment for all our sins. They don't see the love of God in giving us a new life. Not a change to the old one. What do they call those things? I'll get the word. Rehab. Not a rehabilitation of the old me, but a whole new creation to start with. And he goes on and says in 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, and unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What he's saying is, you cannot take human mind and human wisdom and compare it to the immensity of God. Man in all his creativity has yet to be able to even tickle the creative urges of God. We're able to create robots now. Do you realize that we've been able to create these miniature robots that actually can reproduce? That's strange, isn't it? It's scary, too. Okay? But God said, nonsense. All that wisdom, you haven't even... I mean, look, I've been having every cell in your body reproduce constantly over the last however old you are. I've had cells being able to reproduce. I've had mankind. I've been controlling all of this. And you want to be excited about that? You should be excited about me. I'm the one that put all that potential even in your mind to think about it. But yet we say, it's foolishness. Now, let me remind you, this cross is what?
Empty.
The Savior's not hanging up there. He doesn't need to die over and over again. He died once for all time. And so that is why this cross is empty. 1 Corinthians 1:22, 14, still again in Corinthians, still again talking to those people that were so wayward. Paul says this, but the natural man, that's the man that doesn't know Christ, the man that hasn't been born again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, here's that word again, foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. Once again, Paul hits the thing again. Are you getting the fact that he's really trying to tell the Corinthians worldly wisdom is foolishness? And he knows that that's the core of why they've drifted into the shape that they're in. The church of Corinth was in a bad place, and Paul was working to correct those issues, because they had taken the world's wisdom and heightened it over the foolishness, world's quotation marks, of God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God looks at it and goes, ha ha ha, that's infant stuff. You guys haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It is because the gospel seems so foolish to the mind of the ungenerate that it requires faith. Because if we could make sense of it, would it require faith? If we could have evidence of it, would it require faith? No, it means that we don't fully understand it. It doesn't mean that we can't fully comprehend it. But nonetheless, I believe it to be true, and therefore I'm going to trust it. So by faith, we accept that foolishness that the world looks as foolishness. And we believe, and we are become a new creature. This reason, the foolishness of God's ways to the mind of men, and for the depravity of the soul that cannot meet God's requirements, that he came down from heaven. In other words, mankind couldn't meet God's requirements. In all their wisdom, they couldn't meet requirements. They weren't willing to accept God and his ability to help them, so they fell short. And they fell short to the point that God had to do something. God wanted to do something. God had planned to do something. And he set himself as a babe in a manger to provide that opportunity for new life. Nurturing, nourishment, new life. Notice that it talks about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you understand the story there? Do you understand why that all happened? Here's these people. They've been out in the wilderness maybe a year or two. And they're getting tired of eating biscuits every day. Now, to them it was light, right? I've had some pretty heavy biscuits. I had some great biscuits yesterday too. But they said, this light manna, that's all you give us is this light manna. What's wrong with you, God? We want more than light manna. And God says, I have taken care of every single need. I have been bent over backwards for you. I've given you fresh water when you asked for it. You've got your shoes are still good, and you've been wandering around in this hot desert sand for over 2 years, and your shoes are still good. And God says, that's it. It's time for a whooping. And so he calls fiery serpents, it says. And they come and they start biting people, and people are dying right and left. In fact, thousands of people were dying. And Moses throws himself and he says, God, these are your people. You can't kill them out here in the wilderness. What's the world going to say? You got to do something, Lord. And he says, okay, Moses, because you have asked, I want you to take a bronze. I want you to make a bronze serpent. I want you to wrap them around a stick, a pole, and I want you to hold it up. And whoever is willing to look at the bronze serpent, they'll be healed of that bite. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so God lifted up the cross of Calvary in the wilderness of our sin, so that we, if we will look upon him and believe, could be delivered from the wages of our sin. And we will not face eternal death.
Amen.
And this is what the world calls foolishness, because God wants to give us a new life through the cross of Calvary. But here's what the world says. The world says, well, you know, religion and Jesus, they're just trying to cut us down. They're just trying to condemn us. But what does the scripture say? Jesus didn't come to condemn us. That wasn't the reason he came. He wasn't here to judge sin. He came to give us eternal life. A new life. A new opportunity. And we look at that cross. We look at that Christmas tree. And we see glittering and all kinds of things, and they make us sparkle inside because we're still very worldly, aren't we? But what we need to really look at is at the serpent that's been lifted up and see the new life that he's given us. And if you do not know what I'm talking about when I say new life, it's time for us to sit down and have a chat. It's time for you to believe that the only way that you can get into eternity, the only way that you can see the full manifestation of God's love, is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Admitting that all your efforts are an absolute utter failure. Believing that what he did on the cross, in willingness to suffer, in willingness to die, in willingness to be buried, and his power to say, death out of the way, I'm coming up! And raising from the grave. Why? Because he wanted to give you a new life. Please, everyone, when you're at the Christmas tree in 5 days, make sure that you thank God for that great, great, great gift that never stops giving. Didn't require any money out of your pocket, but just required that you say, what is foolishness to the world is my salvation. Love takes a form of nourishment. It takes the form of nurturing. And it takes form in a new life. And I hope that that message of love gets buried deep within you. And I'm not going to apologize if you're not saved. I know you're all saying, well, I've been in this church for 100 years. You know, I've seen it happen where all of a sudden you feel, boing! I know church. I know of God. I know about God. But God has never made me new. A new life.
The greatest sign of his love is the new life he gives us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture, and the great reminder that we have of your love through your nourishing, Lord, through your nurturing, and through the new life you've given us. And we thank you for it, and we can only thank you for it because of what Jesus has done, and because he intercedes for us, and because he's constantly watching after us. Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus for all these gifts in your Son, our Savior's precious name. Amen. Open up your handbooks, if you will. And turn to 352. And you say, well, this isn't a Christmas song. No, it isn't. But it is a love song. And the theme of today is love, isn't it? So stand, if you will. And I want to give a sincere invitation. The invitation is a time for decisions. It's time for commitments. It's time for commitments to things like baptism, membership. Maybe there's a need for just extra prayer. Maybe there's, oh my goodness, there might be the need to be saved. Come, let's pray together and let's see that new life erupt this day. So as we sing, think about the love that should be lifting you right now, the love that lifted Jesus to the cross of Calvary, the love that abides in your heart. Let's sing it together. Find help? Are you really letting the love of God lift you? Or have you found some other source, or you think it's another source, and you keep coming up disappointed? My friends, the Savior, the new life, is a love that will lift you forever. Remember that. Reflect on that. Let that shine in your life, more than the lights on the Christmas tree. Second stanza. Decision, lift you to the point of commitment, lift you
to embrace his love. Why are you waiting? Why aren't you coming? Is it the love of God is not real enough and it can't lift you above the fears that you have about making that decision, about making that commitment? I don't know. But I can say, please, don't stop wrestling with it. And it's never too late to come and say, Pastor, I need to make a commitment. Pastor, I need your prayer. Pastor, help. God, help. More importantly, Pastor. Thank you, Jesus, for this time, Lord, for this invitation to embrace you, to see our new life invigorated, to see our new life begin, to see our new life make commitments that honor you. We thank you that you've provided for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
One day at a time, brother.
That's good, dude.